Y'all can go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. I'm going to be sharing with you a message today, Fruit for Eternal Life, John chapter 4. But before we get there, I just want to say happy anniversary to NLBC, 1996 to 2019. I think that adds up to be about 23 years. So happy anniversary. This is the first Sunday in June, so that means it's the first, or it's the anniversary for the establishment of this church. And then, also want to say happy anniversary to me, since 2006. I've been here the first Sunday in June was my first Sunday at New Life Baptist Church way back in 2006. So, praise the Lord for 13 years of ministry, starting now my 14th year. When I came here, I remember telling Sherry, and it being a desire of my heart, that I want to be in one place for at least 30 years. Okay, so y'all are stuck with me probably for 16 more years, at least. All right. I know that in ministry, it goes through thick and thin, but it's a personal conviction of mine that longevity in one place means something. And if you're ever really going to shepherd a group of people, you got to have some stick-to-itiveness. And, by the grace of God, if He keeps me here, I would like to be here for many more years. So this is an important day for me. I wanted to share a quote from a very smart lady, Sherry Swinney, talking about, us as a small church. We're a small church, but we're the best small church I've ever seen. And, so often we can look at what we don't have or what we're not, and we can completely miss what we are. And Sherry and I were talking the other night, and that quote just came out of her, and I thought, I'm going to use that. So giving her credit this morning for that. I do want to remind you folks of the good things about us as a church. We are, unique in many ways. Let me share a few of those ways with you this morning. First of all, we're theologically reformed. And what that means is we believe in the doctrines of grace. If that still doesn't mean anything to you, I'll summarize it by saying that means we try to give God credit for our salvation and not ourselves. We give Him credit for it. It's not something that we did in and of ourselves. Another thing that's kind of unique about us and compared to other churches is we don't have a choir. Y'all ever notice that? We don't have a choir up here on the stage. We don't even have a place for them. I got to thinking about people who come and visit, and they see some of these things. Well, that's a little different. I've never seen it that way before. Another thing is that our music guy leads singing from behind the piano. That's kind of weird, isn't it, that he does that? Whose idea was that, Tanner? So that's kind of interesting. But also, we are a church who encourages families to worship together. We don't provide, like youth church and children's church during our worship service. We do have a nursery for ages up to about 3 years old, but we really want our families together when we are gathering to worship. I just saw an article by John Piper. I think I shared it on Facebook, but one of the greatest deterrents to children learning to worship or worshiping the Lord is a parent who doesn't worship the Lord. So it's so important that our kids see us in our worship of God. Another thing that's interesting about us is that we really do try to emphasize sound doctrine. I think you'll find that whether you're here or in a small group class or in just a Bible study together with either our ladies or our men. And we really expect our people, maybe we need to push this more, but we expect our people to know what, where, and why you believe what you believe. I would pray that for all of us, and we hope that as a church and strive for that. Another weird thing about us is we don't have services during our service times at least twice a month. Like this evening, we're not going to have a service on the first Sunday. We usually have it at 6 p.m. Tonight we're not having it because it's our first Sunday. Another time we don't is Hands of Elias, the first Wednesday night of each month. We don't do anything here. We go down to the nursing home and have a service down there. We are also an elder-led church. We are a plurality of elders. In other words, seek to lead the church. We are a church that's not in debt, thankfully. And that has been a tradition of us, of ours. And also, we are not stuck in tradition. We're not, I don't feel like we are, where we're stuck in man-made tradition, trying to keep things a certain way, but we're able to change as we see the Lord leading us to do so. One of the ways in which that was done is flopping our services. We have 9:30 service, our worship service, and then we have small groups after that. We changed that over a year ago. And all these things are a testament to you guys and your willingness to follow leadership. Let me share a few benefits of a small church. You get to know everyone. Let me say this. You should know everyone. All right? If you don't know somebody in this church, shame on you. All right? If you don't know somebody's name, then shame on you. You need to get around and get to know people more. All right? Get out of your comfort zone. It's not about you. You need to be talking to other people, seeking to love on them, get to know them more. One of my famous quotes is, you know, introducing two people who go to church here and say, "Hey, do you know so-and-so? Yeah, this is so-and-so. Y'all go to church together." And, you know, right here. There are plenty of service opportunities. There are ways to serve at New Life Baptist Church. We've been listing some of those in the bulletin. We have ministry teams. There are ways to serve. You know, Jesus, when we stand before Him one day, what's He going to say to us who have been faithful? If you've been faithful, He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful," what? So servants do what? They serve. Yep. Also, you have opportunity for multi-generational relationships. You know, as we think about being a small church, our youth can like, "Man, I wish we had more people my own age to hang out with," or college and career, or career, or whatever, singles. "Man, I wish I had more people." A small church offers the benefit of you being able to talk to, get to know people who aren't like you. People who have white hair, people who have no hair. That wasn't against Ken, by the way. Okay, sorry, Ken. People who, you know, of all different ages, it gives you an opportunity to get to know them. You can know your pastors, elders, the leaders of your small groups. You can know all these folks, and you can grow as a servant leader. I want to share with you now some prayer requests that were listed on Wednesday night. I asked the church, and I wasn't planning on sharing them when I asked them this, but I thought I would do this this morning. No names beside the prayer request as far as who asked them. But last week I began to think to myself, you know, Lord, why wouldn't we just ask the Lord for what we want, for what we desire? And then I asked the church Wednesday night. I said, "What would you ask the Lord for if you could ask the Lord for anything for New Life Baptist Church? Here's some of the things that were listed: that the lost would be saved. There are people right here in this congregation today who have not yet believed the gospel and been saved. We would pray that they would be saved from their sins, that the lost would be saved." This next one was a cool prayer request because it was very specific: that 10 committed families to join New Life by the end of the year. For 10 committed families to join this congregation by the end of the year. The reason that word "committed" is in there and it was specified is because we don't need people here who are just going to sit in the pews and do nothing. All right? The church needs people who are going to be actively serving the Lord through the local church. Next, person or persons to pour into the youth. People to minister to the youth. This is something that I've mentioned a few times and asked you to pray and fast about. That the Lord would raise up for us individuals to really serve our youth, to love them and to pour into them. It's not something that our youth have really ever had, and we need people discipling them. That we would be an effective witness to our community. That we would be fully devoted, joyful followers of Jesus. That we would walk in the truth, be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then the last one, that we would not grow weary in well-doing. All these things are items that were listed that we could ask the Lord for. And I want to encourage you as a part of this congregation, be praying for these things. Be praying to the Lord God to provide for His church, because we are His. We are not our own. He is our shepherd, and we need Him to care for us. So we call out to Him, the Lord of the harvest, and ask Him to do that. Okay, so having said all that, I want to say happy anniversary to you, and I want to remind you of our purpose, that we would be a thriving community of Christ followers, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A thriving community. Our process looks something like this. It's kind of something we've been working on. But learn sound doctrine, love Jesus, love people. We want to be learning sound doctrine from the youngest to our, from the cradle to the grave, from the womb to the tomb. We want to be seeking to learn about the Lord until the day that we die. We want to be loving Jesus Christ. We want to be loving people because, as we've learned from 1 Timothy on Wednesday nights, if the sound doctrine doesn't lead us to love, then our doctrine isn't as sound as we think that it is. All right? So, that's a few things I want to share with y'all today. Fruit for eternal life. If you'll find there in John chapter 4, and if you'll just locate verses 35 and 36, I'll read that. You can stay seated this morning. John 4, verse 35 says, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." It's got an exclamation mark at the end of it, so maybe it was more of, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." My purpose this morning in sharing this message with you is to help you and to help us have fruit for eternal life. Would you pray with me before we look at God's Word? Father, we pray again in the name of Jesus that You'd bless Your Word as it goes out. Lord, we pray that You'll open up our minds to soak in Your Word, to think about it. Lord, give us thinking grace today, that we would not sit there idly, that we would not sit there just passing the time away so we can move on to the next thing. But Lord, please give us thinking grace today, that we can really think about Your Word. And God, I pray also that You'd give us grace to obey Your Word. We can't do any of this without You. So God, we pray for these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so going back up to verse 27, if you guys would look there, we see, and I hope that we get done with the Samaritan woman this morning. I don't think I've ever stayed in one chapter in the Bible so long in my entire life preaching through it. So, but this is good stuff and so important for us as a church. In John 4, verse 27, we see what's happening. The disciples have gone off, and they're getting food at the city. Jesus is having the conversation with the woman at the well, and the conversation ends by him in verse 26 saying, "I who speak to you am he." All right, so he's saying there, "I am the Messiah." It is at this point in verse 27 that his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So they didn't dare ask him about it. Verse 28. It says, "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him." First point is this. How do you have fruit for eternal life? The first thing is you need to deal with the claims of Jesus. You need to deal with the claims of Jesus. That's what the Samaritan woman was doing. You notice what she did? She took them to the city. So what do you need to do? We need to take the claims of Jesus. Number two, though, we need to share them. She didn't just take them to the city and keep them to herself, but she shared them. And she shared them in particular. It's kind of interesting here that she shared them with the men. Now, the reason apparently she either shared with the men, she shared with the men is maybe two possible reasons. Number one, you remember this lady's been married 5 times, and she's currently shacking up with somebody. Apparently. So these were the people that she hung out with the most. She went and shared them with the men, maybe for that purpose. Or number two is this. Maybe she just went and shared them with the men because the men are the chief leaders of the city. So she went to the people who would have had the most influence or who most needed to know this and then could share the information with others. All right. You need to take them, you need to share them, but number three is you need to consider them. Look at what happens. In verse 29, she said, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She was taken back by the fact that Jesus was able to tell her things in her life that no one else should have known, especially somebody else who, and especially somebody who never knew her to begin with. In John chapter 4, we see the humanity of Jesus because he was wearied from his journey and he sat down by a well. We see his humanity. But we also see the deity of Jesus Christ in that when he engaged this woman, he knew her already. He didn't need anybody to tell him about her. He knew her. He knew things about her life. So we see the humanity of Jesus. We see the deity of Jesus. And this took her back. She was considering this, and she asked the question, could this be the Christ? Number four, though, take them, share them, consider them. The last one is you need to believe them. The thing about this woman is, really, we don't learn anything else about her in this chapter. It kind of ends here. From this point on, we're going to see how the people from the city interact with Jesus. But here, let me go on to that first point. Here, we are assuming from this chapter that she believed, that she heard what Jesus said, she considered what Jesus said, and she embraced him in faith and was saved from her past, present, and future sins because of Jesus. All right, so number one is you need to deal with the claims of Jesus. Number two is this, how to have fruit for eternal life. You need to follow the diet of Jesus. Look at verse 27, and then we go to 31 through 34. The disciples came back at the point when Jesus was saying to the woman, "I who speak to you am he." All right? So they arrived back on the scene and probably heard that part of the conversation. And then going down to verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." This is pretty cool because it's kind of like a story unfolding here. Because you have the woman in the city sharing about Jesus, and then as they are on their way to Jesus, because you notice there in verse 30, then they went out of the city and came to him. So they're coming to Jesus. In the meantime, that is before they arrived, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Remember, they had gone to the city to get something to eat. Verse 32, but he said to them, "I have food to eat which you do not know." Now notice what their response is. In the next verse, in verse 33, it says there, "Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" They're thinking totally about food, fried chicken and green beans and all that stuff, right? They're thinking about the food. The woman, when Jesus talked about living water, what did she want? She wanted some, "Hey, give me some of that water so I don't have to come back here and draw water from the well. I don't have to travel over here anymore." So she was thinking very physical. The disciples here, when they hear about this food that Jesus had to eat, then they're thinking, "Hey, did somebody bring him something to eat?" You ever went and got something for somebody, and then by the time you got back to them, they'd already gotten what they needed, and you went to all that trouble to go over there and get it, and then you got back. What was a waste of my time? They began to look around. Did somebody give him something to eat? What's the deal? What happened? Jesus explains further in verse 34. He explains what his food is. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." You see, their food could be bought at Publix. Jesus' food was sent from heaven. It was from God the Father. And Jesus was absolutely committed to doing the will of God, to doing the enjoying the food that God the Father would send. So their food, his food. Now I want to ask you, what is our food? You guys think about that for a second. I don't know about y'all, but if I've gone for a long period of time without eating, and then let's say I've fasted for a while, then the fast is over, man, I like just eat everything in sight. sometimes. Y'all ever been there and done that? It's like food. Okay, I have food. I got to have food, food, food. Or if you're just a teenage boy, you know what that's like to be that way all the time. We're going to be going over here and eating some fried chicken and enjoying all this food on First Sundays. But even as we go and do that and we enjoy that fellowship time together, I want us to ask ourselves the question, what is really our food? What do we really live for? Are we living to eat, or do we just eat to live? So often in America, we get those things mixed up. I want to share with you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. When he spoke to his congregation, he says this, "Some of you good people who do nothing except go to public meetings, the Bible readings and prophetic conferences and other forms of spiritual indulgence would be a good deal better Christians if you would look after the poor and needy around you. If you would just roll up your sleeves for work and go and tell the gospel to dying men, you should find your spiritual health mightily restored. For very much of the sickness of Christians comes through the having nothing to do. All feeding and no working gives men spiritual indigestion. Be idle, careless, with nothing to live for, nothing to care for, no sinner to pray for, no backslider to lead back to the cross, no trembler to encourage, no little child to tell of a Savior, no gray-headed man to enlighten in the things of God, no object, in fact, to live for. And who wonders if you begin to groan and to murmur and to look within until you are ready to die of despair?" I can say from personal experience that that quote is absolutely right. The times that I feel spiritually the worst is when I'm serving the least. The time that I feel spiritually the worst is when I'm not telling people about Jesus Christ, when I'm focused on me and not focused on doing the work of the Lord. So I wholeheartedly agree with him. So I ask you this morning, church, what is your food? And then what is my food? John Calvin said this, "By example, Jesus shows that the kingdom of God should have priority over all bodily comforts." Again, by example, Jesus shows that the kingdom of God should have priority over all bodily comforts. Number three is this, "See the fields as Jesus sees them." He looked out and he said that the fields are wide unto harvest. If you look at verse 35, I found this to be really enlightening this week. He said, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" All right, so if you think about where we are right now, you guys have noticed over the last couple of weeks, last month, the fields have been planted. Anybody notice that? You got soybeans, you got cotton, you got corn. For the most part, this growing in our fields. Now, if you go back several months, the fields were planted at the end of last harvest season with winter wheat, which is now growing up and is ready to be harvested pretty soon. So some fields are already grown and they're white unto harvest. Now, let's just think about here for a second. Jesus says, "You say that there are 4 months until harvest." We're kind of saying that right now as we look at the fields around us. I've got cotton planted around my house. And I know that in about 4 months, you got June, July, August, September. Around September, October, that's likely going to be harvested. Jesus is telling them here, "You say there's 4 months, but I'm telling you the fields are already white unto harvest." Look at what he says here. In verse 35, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Now, most people believe who would have been walking across that field at this time when Jesus says, "Lift up your eyes and look"? Samaritans coming from the city. They're coming to Jesus where the woman had said, "He's out by the well. He told me everything that I've ever done." So they left the city and went to Jesus, and he's saying, "Look at the fields." Now think about this. If you were at my house, and the cotton's about that high off the ground right now, has bloomed about that much and has grown about that much. If I were to say to you, "Look at the fields, they're white unto harvest," you'd say, "You're crazy, man. They're not white unto harvest. They've barely even grown." And we would think that if we're looking at it from an earthly perspective. But Jesus is saying, "Look at the fields." And as the people walked across there, the fields may not have been grown very tall, but the people were there. And that's what really matters, isn't it? I miss that a lot of times. But people and relationships and those that we have opportunity to influence for the Lord, that is what matters. And Jesus says to these guys that the fields are ready. They're white for harvest. Look at verse 36. It says there, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Verse 37. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Verse 38. Follow along, please, if you would. In verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and have entered into, you have entered into their labors. Verse 38, who's he talking about? Who's done this laboring? Well, Jesus has done it. He talked to the woman. But who else has probably done it? The prophets in the Old Testament and the law, the books of the law, Moses, what has been written there, those things that have been taught to the Samaritans, they have labored. And now, that because, you know, she's been looking for the Messiah, so now this is coming to fruition, and Jesus is telling them, hey, you get to reap. But notice how it works here. Somebody sows and another reaps. Here's a question we need to ask ourselves this morning. What part are we playing in this process? Are you sowing? We could look at 1 Corinthians 3 and see that there's not only those who sow, but there's those who water, and there are those who get to reap. The way this works in the Christian church is this. You know, you may have shared the gospel with people, you may have shared the gospel a bunch of times with people, but you don't ever see them come to the Lord. But then, later on, you hear that somebody else was talking to them about the Lord, and they believed the gospel. Anybody ever experienced that before? Well, this passage is teaching us that, hey, it doesn't matter if you sowed or if you reaped, everybody rejoices together in this. You know what? There may be people that you've shared the gospel with in a city somewhere when you were traveling or in a different country, and you shared the gospel and you never see them again. But one day in eternity, you will rejoice together because they came to believe in the Lord. You didn't get to be a part of the reaping, but you got to be a part of the sowing, and you got to be a part of the watering of that seed. And that seed is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to see the fields as Jesus sees them. He saw them as being a white for harvest, and he told his disciples that in order to have fruit for eternal life, in other words, they've got to be reaping. If as they reap, they receive the wages and gather fruit. So just think about this for a second, church. The fields are harvested. We know what that's like. For your spiritual life, for eternity, are you gathering in right now? Are you gathering in fruit that you're going to enjoy in eternity one day? Now, it doesn't mean you see the salvation of a person necessarily, but it does mean you've invested in it somehow. You've either sown or you reap. But are you in your life right now investing in eternity? Or are you strictly thinking about the water and the food that you're going to eat? Jesus wants his disciples to think beyond this life and to think to the next life. The apostle Paul talked about the church in the Thessalonica, and he said of them that they are his joy and crown at the coming of Jesus Christ. He said of the church in Philippi that they are his joy and his crown. He said to the church in Philippi that he didn't seek the gift, but he sought the fruit that abounded to their account. Church, this morning, I want to remind you that you have an account in heaven, that you have an eternity that is awaiting you where you will be able to enjoy the fruit of what you do now. And you won't have opportunity after you die to invest in that. See, we have one life to do, one life to live. Now, if you would, look at verses 39 through 42. We'll kind of see what happens here as we sum things up. And here's what we're going to see in verses 39 through 42. We're going to see her words, their words, her words, his words, their words. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Right, so you see her word right there in verse 39. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Her word, his word. That's kind of how it goes with Christ. We hear about Christ from someone else. We experience Jesus Christ firsthand. We believe his word. Verse 42. We see their word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." That was their word. They said, "This is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Here's the points of application very quickly. Number one, fruit for eternal life means sowing and reaping now. If you're not sowing and reaping now, then you're not going to have fruit for eternal life. Church, you got to hear that this morning. In America, where we get all hung up in everything that this world has to offer, Jesus Christ is calling us to follow Him. And if we live for the vain things of this world, then we will have no fruit for eternal life to enjoy. Number two, the fields are white unto harvest. So often we can make excuses. Well, it's the wrong time. Wrong person. They won't be interested. Oh man, I hope I don't offend them. I'm really too busy right now. You see, Jesus is telling us the fields are white unto harvest. Number three is this. The gospel of God does not discriminate. We do sometimes, but the gospel doesn't. This was a Samaritan woman, the last person Jesus should have been talking to. But the gospel had a radical impact in her life. So next time you look at that person, you begin to tell yourself, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to share with them now. They probably don't care. I don't know if I'd really like them or get along with them very well. I'm not going to share. That might just be exactly the person you need to be telling about Jesus Christ. Let's stop making excuses and let's start investing so that we can have fruit for eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, Lord, we just stop right now, Lord God, and Lord, I pray that you'll give us grace to serve you with reverence and godly fear. God, because we know that our God is a consuming fire. We thank you for your Son who died, Lord, not so that we could keep our mouths shut and say nothing about him. He died and rose again, Lord, not so that we could keep the best news in the world to ourselves and not share it with people who don't look like us or talk like us or smell like us. But Lord, He died so that men, women, boys, and girls of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation could be saved. Lord, I ask you today, make us, please, faithful workers in the field of the Lord, that we might, Lord, have fruit for eternal life, which we can all rejoice in one day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.